Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. Can you imagine what it must have been like to have been one of the 12 men whom Jesus chose to be apostles? What an incredible experience it must have been to have spent 3 years, virtually 24 hours a day, in the presence of the Son of God. Of all the things these men observed at Jesus' hands, which do you suppose made the greatest impression on them? It could have been seeing the Lord feed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. It might have been seeing the Lord calm the storm with a simple command, or perhaps to have seen him walk on the water. Calling Lazarus forth from the dead would also rank high among the most impressive things these men saw. As impressive as these things were, there were some things that only 3 of the apostles were privileged to observe. One of these was Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, just prior to his betrayal. Only Peter, James, and John were near enough to have heard him, although the scriptures tell us that they fell asleep while he prayed. On another occasion, when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, it was again Peter, James, and John who were present to see it. The third occasion is the one about which we will study today. And it may have been the most amazing incident that any of the apostles observed during the Lord's ministry on the earth. It is the Lord's transfiguration. The record of this event is recorded in each of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We will begin by reading from Matthew's account, but we will draw from all 3 records as we reflect on this incredible event. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, here is how Matthew records what happened. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garment became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Mark's record of this event is essentially identical to Matthew's, except that his description of Jesus' appearance might appeal to anyone who has ever washed any clothing. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 3, Mark says, "And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them." From these 2 descriptions, I get the idea of blinding light, a white so bright that it hurts your eyes to look at it. If nothing else had happened on that mountain, this would have been enough to make a lasting impression on the 3 disciples who saw it. In looking at Luke's record of the transfiguration, we notice that he does not use the same kind of language as Matthew and Mark in describing Jesus' appearance. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 29, he simply states that the appearance of Jesus' face became different and that his clothing became white and gleaming. However, Luke adds some information in his account that enhances our understanding of this event. First, in Luke chapter 9, verse 28, he noted that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain to pray. Then, in verse 32, Luke noted that the 3 disciples had fallen asleep while Jesus was praying, as they would later do in the Garden of Gethsemane. Of particular importance in Luke's record is that he notes very clearly in the same verse that the 3 men were fully awake when they observed the Lord's glory and Moses and Elijah speaking with him. One other feature that is unique to Luke's account is that he tells us what Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were discussing. In verse 31 of Luke's record, he says that they were discussing Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Before we consider the details of the transfiguration, let's take a moment to reflect upon the context in which it occurred. In Matthew 17, verse 1, and in Mark 9, verse 2, the scripture says, 6 days later. Our question would be, 6 days later than what? The answer is clear and is the same in all 3 accounts. The transfiguration occurred 6 days after Peter's confession that Jesus was the Christ. According to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, this occurred in the district of Caesarea Philippi. And after Peter's confession, the record goes on to tell how Jesus revealed that he would be killed and raised up the third day. Then he spoke to his disciples about the cost of discipleship. The end of that conversation is found in Matthew 16, verse 28, where Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Matthew's record makes it appear that only the 12 were present for the final part of this discussion. But Mark and Luke indicate that the Lord's teaching on discipleship and his prophetic statement about the coming of the kingdom were made before a larger crowd. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, after Peter's confession, which was made before only the 12, Mark says, "And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them." In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, the parallel to Matthew and Mark, Luke says, "And he was saying to them all." The point here is that Jesus included more than the 12 in his promise that some standing there would not die before they saw the kingdom come. We make this observation because those who are still waiting for Jesus to establish his kingdom argue that the transfiguration fulfills this promise. They say that Peter and James and John saw Jesus in his kingdom appearance on the mountain. That is, they got a glimpse of what the kingdom would be like. Such a view ignores the clear teaching of Scripture that all Christians are at this very moment in the kingdom, in favor of twisting Scripture in order to support a false conclusion. As Acts chapter 2 records, the coming of the kingdom was widely observed by thousands of people on the first Pentecost after the Lord's resurrection. One final bit of background information has to do with Luke saying that the transfiguration occurred some 8 days after these sayings, Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. Matthew and Mark say the transfiguration took place 6 days later. So which is it? Well, actually, both are correct. Matthew and Mark appear to have counted the days after the last statement Jesus made, that is, about some living then would not die until they saw the kingdom come. Luke, on the other hand, appears to have also counted the day on which Peter made his confession and the day in which Jesus spoke of discipleship and the coming kingdom. In this way, Luke would figure 8 days, while Matthew and Mark would figure 6. Now, the text tells us that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain. We don't know which mountain it was, but scholars think it may have been Mount Hermon, which is located northeast of Caesarea Philippi, and which rises to some 9,000 feet in height. Some scholars also suggest that Mount Tabor, near Nazareth, is the site of the Transfiguration, but Mount Hermon is nearest to the Lord's last known location prior to the Transfiguration. The question naturally arises as to why this event occurred on a high mountain. There is no specific reason given in the text, but we may make some inferences based upon what is stated in the text. First of all, there is Luke's statement that Jesus took the three with him in order to pray. This was a common practice for the Lord, and the proximity of a secluded site such as Mount Hermon would be an ideal place for him to pray with his inner circle of disciples. Secondly, the appearance of Moses and Elijah with Jesus suggests that this was the Lord's mountaintop experience, much like the ones that these great men had experienced. In Exodus 24 and verse 18, the scripture says Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai as God gave him the law. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 8 through 18, Elijah fled to Mount Sinai after defeating the 450 prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And God spoke to him there to commission him for his further work as a prophet. Perhaps then the transfiguration took place on a mountain as a parallel to these other events and as a means of fortifying Jesus for the culmination of his ministry. The presence of Moses and Elijah on the mountain with Jesus is significant in two other ways. First of all, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 9, verse 31, that they were discussing Jesus' impending departure. The Greek word used by Luke in this verse is actually Exodus. This suggests that the discussion between the Lord and Moses and Elijah was focused on the Lord leading captive mankind into freedom from sin. Moses and Elijah may also have been encouraging the Lord as he was about to face his most difficult challenge. Thus, they were present at the transfiguration for the benefit of the Lord. On the other hand, the presence of Moses and Elijah was for the benefit of the three disciples who were witnesses to this event. These two men represented the law and the prophets, which is more than a catchphrase to the Jews. To see them talking with Jesus, that is Moses and Elijah, and then to hear God's statement to listen to his son, would forever eliminate any confusion about the direction they should go. The words of God the Father on this occasion are most completely recorded by Matthew, where God said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." This is a pronouncement that was for the benefit of Jesus as well as for the three disciples who heard it. As God did at the Lord's baptism, he spoke his endorsement of his Son so that both he and all others present could hear it. The Father made sure his Son knew that he was pleased by his conduct. Jesus then could face the cross in full assurance of his Father's blessing. The disciples also would from this point forward know with certainty that the word of Jesus was to be their law and guide. Their heritage in the law of Moses was about to be left behind because of the impending events which they did not yet understand. But one thing would forever be certain: God had commanded them to listen to Jesus. It is here that we find the primary lesson for our use today. God's statement on the mountaintop still applies. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Like Peter, we sometimes get awed by impressive sights and people who are surrounding the Lord Jesus. And like Peter, we want to honor these people alongside him. But we always need to remember that it is the Lord with whom God was well pleased, and it is he to whom we must listen. We cannot give our attention, we cannot give our fidelity, our loyalty, or our obedience to any other person, even someone highly respected in the field of Christian faith, someone that we might even trust as to their wisdom in the Christian faith. We are commanded by God the Father to listen to the words of his Son. The Transfiguration gives us a glimpse of what eternal glory will be. It also places both feet firmly on the ground of keeping our focus and our loyalty strictly on Jesus. Nothing else will be satisfying to God. Nothing else will bring us to our eternal reward. The apostles were awed by the sights that they saw and the men that they observed with Jesus, but God said, "You listen to my Son. He is the one." And as Peter confessed to the Lord in John chapter 6 and verse 68, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have words of eternal life." As we think about the record of the transfiguration of Jesus, we have to ask whether we have our eyes focused on Jesus, or are we looking somewhere else, to someone on the periphery, someone surrounding Jesus, and our focus is on them rather than on him? Are we listening to the word of Jesus and only to his word? If we're not, we need to return our gaze to the Mount of Transfiguration. We need to give our heart back to the one and only Son of God, with whom the Father is well pleased and about whom the Father said, "Listen to him." Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.